Now, if you would please, let's turn our attention to the scriptures, 1 John chapter 3. And gentlemen, if you would hold the text for just a moment. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verse 19 in just a moment, or begin reading verse 19. Please notice the title that we have of our sermon today, and it is speaking of the blessed assurance. And then in parentheses, I've given you, knowing that you know. It is a great comfort to understand and to know the assurance of God. Assurance, biblically speaking, is based on the promise God has given us that His Word is true and it is worthy of our acceptance. And to say that we have a full assurance of faith is to have a faith in God which leaves no room for doubt. We say to ourselves, I pray we say to ourselves, God said it in His holy word, therefore it is true. So with all of my heart, I believe it. Assurance, overly simplified, as I've put it in parentheses, is knowing that you know. 1 John chapter 5, which we will get to here in a couple of weeks, John writes, these things I have written to you so that you may know, knowing, having a knowledge of the truths of holy text. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced, that word convinced, read, I know that I know. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is what we have before us. The two passages I've read, but the entirety of Holy Text, God has made these statements of truths to us. Now, do you have that unwavering, steadfast conviction that, in fact, these statements are true? Do you have an assurance of the assurance God has given us? Oh, that it was just a simple decision. But how many times does doubt find its way in to our thinking? When sin overwhelms and we fall to that sin, we may doubt or have just that bare thought that, Lord, I've prayed for release from this. I've prayed again and again. Why is this still a part of my life? You see, the enemy of our souls, the deceiver, the liar, Satan, knows enough to know that there will come a time when we may not feel that close to God, that we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to us. So Satan comes in and he begins to accuse. He begins taking advantage of that little needling of doubt that you may have. And he's doing that in an attempt to wedge you, me, away from that assurance that we have, should have, in the Lord God. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Now, Zechariah is the next to last book of the Old Testament. If you get to Malachi, turn left. If you get to Haggai, turn right. Zechariah, chapter 3. I've made reference to this passage many times over the last couple of weeks. I'm not really sure why, but it just keeps coming up. And here it is again. So I thought I'd read it to you rather than just making reference to it. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the vision given to Zechariah of Joshua the high priest. Chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angels, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." You see, Satan was standing there accusing Joshua because Satan could see, as it were, his filthy clothes. And his filthy clothes representing his sinfulness. You see, Satan was there, standing beside the angel of God, accusing Joshua, saying, "And you're a high priest. Really?" But the angel said, "Remove those filthy clothes from him and give him clean vestments. Give him clean garments," which means that the Lord God had come in and had given him the redemption and made him clean. And so Satan no longer has an argument. You see, Satan will take whatever is at his disposal to try to form an ounce of uncertainty and create a mountain of confusion. This gentleman I prayed for in this Buffalo, in the shooting there, you know, I can see in my mind's eye that young man's darkened mind, that Satan has just created this darkness of cloud. But for you Christians, we are not. We are not so redeemed, if you will, that Satan does not still tempt. And in God's wisdom, he is allowing Satan at this moment, as Peter writes, to roam about, seeking to whom he may devour. Well, the "to whom" is you, me. Satan wants to create doubt that you are truly standing in the truths of Jesus Christ. God's word is true. And so we must squelch any doubts that we might have. Again, from 1 John, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know," have that knowledge that what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf is secure, it is finished, it is done. Yes, Satan will come in and he will bring those doubts. He will take that act, that thought you have, and say, "Really? You think you stand clean before the Lord?" And your response? "Absolutely. Absolutely I do." Now, please join me in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, and you see that on the projection before you. I hope you have your Bible as well. Verse 19, chapter 3, verse John. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Here is one of the great passages in the Bible that speaks of assurance. The assurance that the Christian has in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when our hearts condemn us, as John writes here, if our hearts condemn us, meaning that when our consciences bother us, we must realize and rest on our Lord's assuring words. But also, when our hearts are confident in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have the same level of confidence. And so John is writing here, if our hearts condemn us, then we must fall back and say, Lord, I believe your word. I know it's true. Forgive me. Remember, know that you know. In that last half of verse 24, and he says, by this we know that he abides in us, that the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is in you. We should always remember that. John's meaning here as he begins, verse 19 and 20, he's speaking about the condemning of the heart, the convictions. A person who is troubled with doubts and self-condemnation, again, must be reminded of what he knows to be true, what you know to be true. And that God has a greater knowledge of the redemption that he has for you. John says, as he begins verse 19, he says, by this we know. Well, what is he pointing to? By this we know. Well, go back up to verse 17. Go back up to verse 17. When he says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Meaning, as we show our love to our brothers and sisters, as we show our love and care to those who are in need, by this we know of the assurance that John is writing of here. As we saw 2 weeks ago, John is pointing to that self-sacrificing love that is the mark of the Christian. Giving that sacrificing love from the Christian in our text today, John is saying, when you are troubled by doubts and self-condemnation, don't focus on your failures. Should we mourn our failures? Absolutely. But see, Satan wants you to dwell in them. He wants you to wallow in them. And that convicting heart, that convicting word comes from him. And again, as he did with Joshua, look at you. Look at you. And you think Jesus loves you like that? And see, that's when we have to preach to ourselves, as it were. Remembering that God's word is true. Remembering that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Remembering that you are redeemed, that you stand in one with the Father. And so you tell Satan, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus saved me. And we will fail. Christians fail. All that we do. But rather than focusing on that sinfulness, focus on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what John is writing here. Through the Holy Spirit, John is saying, we will know this by our loving deeds that we are of the truth. And then being of the truth, we should be assured in our salvation. Again, one of the great things for me personally is when I came to understand the sovereignty of God. When I came to understand that his love redeemed and saved me, and I had nothing to do with it, and there is nothing I can do to turn it away. I have a prayer that I pray often. And a portion of that prayer says, God, you knew who I was when you called me. You knew who I was when you called me. So I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to say, oh, Lord, how could you, in your wisdom, you chose me knowing that I'm a sinner. And you're going to stand me in that pulpit and preach to other sinners. And he says, yep. Remember, know that you know the work of God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit assures you of who you are before God. In verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. Satan hates a confident Christian. You are his greatest challenge because he knows he has no power over you. He can bring in his lies, he can bring in his deceptions, but he knows that he has no power over you at all. The thing of it is we have to remember that he has no power over us at all. And through that power that we have that abiding relationship with God the Father. I found a neat little story here I'd like to share with you. It's an illustration of what we're speaking of here. He writes, a Roman emperor was parading through the streets in a victory celebration. Soldiers lined the parade route to keep back the masses. At one point, there was a small platform where the royal family was to be seated. As the emperor approached, his youngest son, a little boy, jumped down from the platform, burrowed his way through the crowd, and tried to run out to meet his father. One of the guards caught the little boy by the arm and said, "You can't do that. You cannot approach the emperor." The little boy looked up to the guard, and he says, "He may be your emperor, but he's my daddy." Yes, our God is great. But he's our daddy, he's our father. And we can approach him anytime and have that assurance that he will always be there listening. John wants us to know that as God's children, we have a confident access to the Father. We can go to the Father anytime, anywhere, and know that he is there. And this brings the blessing of answered prayer. Look at verse 22. In whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. John is confident here that whenever we ask, whatever we ask, we will receive. Whatever we ask, in our minds here, we may have a little bit of a conflict that John is saying, whatever we ask of, we will receive. Well, we must understand the framework around what John is saying here. The Bible never teaches that we can pray for our selfish desires and that those desires will be granted as if prayer was some magic pill. It's not. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in accordance with the will of the Father. As in the Lord's Prayer that we said earlier, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as is in heaven. The Christian should not be praying for anything outside the Father's will. Okay, that begs the question. How do we come to understand and know the Father's will? Therefore, knowing what to pray for or what not to pray for. Be students of the Bible. Know what God's Word says so that you can have assurance and rely on its truth. We should not be praying for anything outside the Father. He says when we keep His command and do what pleases Him, meaning that we are doing what he says, what he gives us to do. And then in giving us what we should do, that is what we should be praying for. And though we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning giving us the authority to go to the Father in prayer. And praying in the will of the Father reveals our desires are God's desires, and therefore that prayer is answered in his timing. Here in verse 23, we see what God desires from us. He says, in this commandment, that we believe in the name. This word believe, it says, I believe. It points to, in the Greek, it points to a single action on the part of the believer. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's where it begins. That's where answered prayer begins, by saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it says, by loving one another. Now, I believe is a single one act. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, I am saved. It says, now by loving one another indicates an ongoing action, that I am to love the brothers and sisters always. And by doing these things, we have the assurance that God desires for us to have. I believe. I know that I know. I know that I know I am saved. I know that I know that God's word is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is given to us by a holy, righteous, perfect God. And I believe it. No questions, no doubts. Now, does that mean I understand every word of it? Not this side of heaven. But I believe it. Do I love the brothers and sisters? I try. We try. But these acts of believing, these acts of loving, reveal that we are a Christian and reveal that we do have the assurance. Now, the mysteries of God we do not understand. And in his response to our prayers, we are called on to bring all the things before the Father. His response to our prayers is his business, which he responds to in his will. In this side of glory, we will not fully comprehend what God has for us. Abiding in Christ is something that we realize from John 15. But please notice here, John is writing that God abides in us. And again, if God abides in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that should be that foundation of that assurance that we are to have. It says, by this we know that we have assurance. By this we know. By this we know that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And by this we know of the assurance that God has for us. But again, Satan will come. The question for us, do you feel assured in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you feel assured in your relationship to Jesus Christ? We say yes. Okay, what gives you that assurance? Is it your feelings? Today the world deals too much in feelings. Today in our world, if I say something wrong, then you must hate me. We are so sensitive in our culture today that if I say the wrong thing at all, then you've hurt my feelings. All right, speaking of assurance, is it a feeling? Do we feel assured? Well, in some aspects we can. And should. But see, those feelings are what Satan can play with. The fact of our assurance lies in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And see, that's one thing that Satan can never play with, is that salvation in Jesus Christ. So when our consciences are pricked because of sin, and they should be, again, do not let that take you to doubt. Do not let that take you to doubt. Do not let your heart be condemned. Do not let your conscience bother you over that sinfulness. Should we mourn it? Yes. Go to him and ask for forgiveness? Yes. But do not give Satan that foothold and create even further doubt. The title here is Blessed Assurance, and we're about to sing that hymn. And again, as I've said, to oversimplify understanding what that means is that you know that you know. Do you know of the assurance of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know? As I said, do not give Satan a foothold in doubt.